Great to see you. You get me today, and I'm really excited about it. I'm excited, but I gotta be honest, I'm a little nervous, okay? This is my first time preaching at Sunday morning at the Summit Church, and I'm feeling truly honored, truly blessed. And you know what makes it the best for me is because I get to do it with you, Briar Creek Campus. I love you a lot, and you know, we've spent a lot of time together over the past 5 years, and you mean a lot to me. So there's no other place in the world I would rather preach than right here today. So thank you for having me today. I do want to I have some friends here who came just today just to encourage me. So thanks to my special friends. Thanks to my mom and dad who came today. My mom and dad are here. And my wife is here, which she's always here, but I really want to impress her today, you know? But the real joke is she's married to me, so she's not impressed. All the married couples, you know what I'm talking about. So as we get started, all the time we spend together, one thing you may not know about me is that I love the stock market. I love trading, investing, stocks, options, cryptocurrencies. I love it all. It's been one of my greatest hobbies for the last 7 years. Now, I'll call it a hobby because I've heard it said, until you make money at something, it's just a hobby. Maybe one day it can become a side hustle. Until then, it's a hobby. Case in point, I wish I would have bought Bitcoin in 2009. In case you're unaware of what Bitcoin is the world's first digital currency. It trades online, very much like a currency or a stock. You can buy it, sell it, trade it. It was invented by somebody who's anonymous. That's why my wife says it's fake money. Nobody knows who made it. But it's been one of the fastest growing assets in the last 15 years. In fact, the first purchase of Bitcoin was in 2009. I was a sophomore in college. $100 in those days would have felt like a lot of money to me. But I really wish I would have bought $100 worth of Bitcoin in 2009. Because if I had, today, just 15 years later, that initial $100 investment would be approximately $12 billion. Yeah, billion with a B. So now you understand when I say, I wish I would have bought Bitcoin. And you probably wish you would have too. The reality is my life is full of I wish I would have's. Things I wish I would have done, things I wish I hadn't done. And the truth is your life is full of I wish I would have's as well. Maybe you can relate to a couple of these. I wish I would have said how I really felt. I wish I would have taken that opportunity. I wish I would have spent more time with them. I wish I would have listened instead of reacted. I wish I would have appreciated it while it lasted. I wish I would have trusted myself more. I wish I would have let go sooner. I wish I would have asked for help. I wish I would have forgiven them. I wish I would have taken better care of myself. You see, it's the perspective of our current reality that fuels our I wish I would've's. Because the truth is, if we knew then what we know now, we would've. My goal today, through the preaching of the Word of God, is to spare you from one of the most tragic I wish I would've's in this life and in the life to come. God's word today is going to give us the perspective we need so that on the day of Christ's return, we never have to say, I wish I would have. Will you pray with me? God, I pray, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Lord, don't glorify me today. Glorify your name. Lord, as we look at your word, God, we pray that you would open our eyes, our hearts, our ears to see you and receive your word. We believe that you speak. Give us the ability to hear you and act on your words today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and open to Matthew 24. As you flip there, I'd love to give you a little context about where we're going. If you're to do a quick skim of the first 35 verses, you'll see that starting in verse 3, Jesus is sitting down on the Mount of Olives to teach his disciples about the end times, about the second coming of Christ. He says that nation's going to rise against nation. He says his disciples will be persecuted. He says all the Old Testament prophecies will be fulfilled, and that all of creation will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And in verse 35, he says this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Essentially, he's saying, I'm going to do everything I said I would. We're going to pick up here in verse 36. Follow along with me. "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." Let's pause here. One of the things that strikes me most about Jesus' teaching here is he says, only the Father knows the day of my return. No one else, not even Jesus. Now, how is this possible? All through Scripture, we see two aspects of Jesus confirmed, that he's fully divine and that he's fully human, that he is a member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship three gods, and we worship one God in three persons, Jesus being the second member of the Trinity. But the Scripture teaches he's not just fully divine, he's fully human. And these two natures are united perfectly into the person of Jesus. If that's true, if he's fully divine, how can Jesus say, only the Father knows the day of my return? Wouldn't he know too? Scholars think in this moment, Jesus is speaking out of his humanity only. Now, how does this work? How does Jesus, who's fully divine, fully human, only speak from his humanity? I'm going to be honest with you, I don't really know. It's something that my mind can't quite wrap around. There are lots of resources and books that I would encourage you to look into. It's well beyond the scope of this sermon. I could probably be here all day and none of us would understand it anymore. But one thing I did find just so compelling is that in order for Jesus to save us completely from our sin, he had to become completely like us in every way, including his ignorance on the time of his return. It's a little mind-blowing, but I find it to be really helpful and encouraging. So while Jesus in his humanity, he doesn't know the day of his return, but he knows what the day on earth is going to be like. He compares it to the days of Noah. Let's fly back to Genesis 6. You can see it on the screen here. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's a lot of evil. That's a lot of only and everys. "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and all the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." In the days of Noah, humanity was marked by extreme wickedness, and all flesh was corrupt and had turned from God. And this grieved God's heart. Jesus says that the day of his return is going to be just like the day of Noah. Completely corrupt, with all of humanity unaware of the coming judgment. Like in the days of Noah, many will ignore the warning signs of Jesus' return. As they go about their daily life, they will be unprepared and swept away. People will be working in the field. Some will be working in the mill, going about the day like it's a day like any other, except the Lord will return. One will be taken to meet the Lord, and another will be left. It will happen suddenly. Some are going to be ready, but many won't. And as I think about that, I can't help but wonder, how different is it today on earth right now from what Jesus describes here? Do we not see corruption all around us? Like, skepticism culturally right now is at an all-time high, and it's because we've seen the corruption of men. We've seen the corruption of humanity and how, generally speaking, everyone's out for their own interest. Perhaps we're closer to the day of Christ's return than you think we are. Now, Jesus, knowing that his return is going to come like a flash flood, catching people off guard, he gives an urgent warning to his disciples. And he's warning us today. Look back at verse 42. Jesus says, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." He gives a simple command: stay awake. You don't know the day of my return, so stay awake. Don't be lured to sleep by the evil of the present age. The present age, this world wants you to think that everything that you can see, touch, and feel, and experience in this life is all that there is. Don't be lured to sleep by that, or by the sin in your heart, or by the daily task. We're so busy. Don't be lured to sleep by the actions of your daily life. Keep awake. Watch and wait for my return. Now, being the great teacher that Jesus is, he uses an illustration in the following verses to help us understand. Look with me in verse 43. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't expect." Think about it. If somehow you knew somebody was coming to break into your house, you knew the day and the hour, you're going to stay up and make sure it doesn't happen. In fact, you're not going to do it by yourself. You're going to call the police, and you're going to say, "Hey, you're going to think this is crazy, but somebody's going to break into my house at this day and this time. I need you to be here." And if, hopefully they listen, but if they don't listen, if they think you're crazy, what you're going to do is you're going to call your friends, particularly the ones that have a few things under the bed or in a closet. You know what I'm talking about? And you're going to say, "Hey, come help me." And all those people are going to come because they're waiting on these kinds of moments. That's why they have the things hidden under their beds. They don't just know the world is corrupt. They're counting on it to be corrupt. So they come and they wait it out all night with you. Jesus is coming at a moment we don't expect, like a thief in the night. Now, this is where a skeptic in the room might say, "I knew it. I knew God is out to get us. He's just waiting to get us." Well, then why would Jesus give you this warning? If Jesus is out to get you, if Jesus doesn't care for you, why would he tell you that he's coming unexpectedly? He cares. It's the only reason you would warn somebody. It's because you love them and you care for them and you don't want them to be caught off guard. He wants you to be found ready with your house in order. That's why he tells you to be ready. It's his second command. He gives us the analogy so we can be encouraged to be ready and have our house in order. Jesus is saying, order your life, order your days, so that you're ready for the unexpected day and hour of my return. He wants you to have your house in order. He's telling you now, some at church, he's telling you now so that in the day of his return, you never have to say, "I wish I would have known. I wish I would have stayed awake. I wish I would have been ready." Let me tell you about Saturday mornings in my house. My two oldest girls are 7 and 3, and Saturday mornings in our house are for upstairs play. Why? Because mom and dad are exhausted. So they come down, we have breakfast. Sometimes, you know, about 8:30, I'm like this. They've already had breakfast at this point, right? I'm like, "Hey, girls, you got to go upstairs and play for a little bit. Mom and dad need some quiet time." So they make their way upstairs, and they begin doing the things that make it sound like our floor is going to crash down on our heads and kill us on the floor below. You know what I'm talking about. It's insane. But there always comes a moment where it gets quiet. A little too quiet. And that's when I know they're up to something. So let's go find out. I start sneaking my way up the stairs. They have no idea. They don't know I'm coming. Get to their door. Listen. Quiet. I sling the door open. Their eyes pop up, and they get huge. And then they panic to try to cover up whatever it is they're doing that they weren't supposed to be doing. And then I unleash the wrath of Dad. Except not really, but sometimes I do. You see, the trouble with staying awake and staying ready is we don't believe Jesus is really coming back. Like my kids, we lose sight of the fact that he could open the door at any moment. We don't really believe. Wouldn't he have done it by now? It's been 2,000 years. Surely if he were going to come back, he would have done it by now. Now, this is a really interesting point for me. I find it complex because on one hand, many of us are fine with his delay. We're fine with it because we want to experience all the joys this life has to offer. We want to graduate high school. We want to go to college. We want to complete that degree. It'd be really great if we got a job right out of college. We want to meet that man or woman, and we want to marry them, do a lot of fun things, and eventually have kids. And then we want to see our kids do all the things that we got to do. We want to see them grow up. We'd love to retire at some point and then do all the things we didn't get to do when we were raising the kids. And then we'd like to hang out with the grandkids and give them back because we're not responsible for them. And then we'd like to die a really nice old age with no sickness, and we'd just like to fall asleep. We want to experience all the joys of this life. And on the other hand, in this room, you have experienced tremendous suffering. You've had chronic illness. You've battled through cancer. You're battling through cancer right now. You've had incredible loss that you didn't know if you would recover from. You've been discriminated against. You've been abused. And in your soul, you're calling out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long until you return and restore the brokenness of all humanity? How long until you make all things new?" And yet, even with this cry from the depth of your soul, somehow we still grow apathetic to the return of Jesus. Somehow we don't live day to day remembering that Christ is going to return. In fact, we find ourselves wondering, why has he waited so long? Many people who object Jesus and Christianity, why has he let the world get so bad? When I ask these questions and when I'm wrestling with these, I'm reminded of 2 Peter 3:8 that says, "But don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." I want you to see here in this passage that God doesn't measure time in the same way that you and I do. He exists outside of time. So from our finite human vantage point, we're saying he's slow to fulfill his promises. He's got it. When's he going to come through on him? It seems slow to us. But from God's vantage point, he's patiently waiting. in order that more would have the opportunity to receive him. More people would have the opportunity to come to faith. More people would have the opportunity to surrender their lives to Christ. I want you to see that it's his compassion and his love that fuels his patience in sending Jesus. So what about the timing from God's eternal vantage point? How does this work? Well, I suspect the second coming of Christ will be just like the first. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. I imagine the second time is just going to be just like that. From God's eternal vantage point, when the fullness of time has come, Christ is going to come again. You see, Jesus is not asking us to make predictions, but preparations. He's not saying to figure out the day and the time of his return, but to live every day like it could be the day of his return. To try to figure out when is pointless. To live ready is the point. So now, while we wait for the fullness of time, while we wait for the return of Christ, hopefully you're beginning to ask a big question of Jesus. How? Jesus, you tell us, stay awake, stay ready. How? How are we to live ready in this life for the day of your return? Again, Jesus is a great teacher, so he's going to show us. We're going to look in these next verses at the faithful servant and at the wicked servant and the comparison between the two, and we're going to make some applications for our life. So join me back in the Word, starting with verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant who his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you're taking notes today, I've got 4 points for how we can live ready for the return of Christ. 4 points on how we can live ready for the return of Christ. Point number one, use what you've been given. Use what you've been given. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant? He's going to help us understand this. Jesus says the faithful servant is both faithful and wise. He doesn't just believe the master is going to return. He lives like it. He knows that everything has been lended to him from the master. Time, talent, treasure, opportunities, relationships, influence. And he stewards it all for the glory of God and good of others. 1 Peter 4, one of my favorite, most encouraging scriptures, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I want you to hear today, you exist to serve others for the glory of God. You do. You exist to serve others for the glory of God. That's why God made you, is to glorify him and serve, care for, bless people. Now, some of you are like, I don't know. I'm not sure that's why God made me. Let's test it out. Let's go a little more broadly. Help me out on this one. What does Jesus say is the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does he say is the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's summarize these as love God and love others. Now think about the 1 Peter thing we just saw. Glorify God, serve others. Same heart, a little bit different language. You were made to glorify God by serving others. God didn't put you in your home, your job, your church, or your community on accident. He's giving you something to steward. Maybe it's encouragement, leadership, creativity, generosity, hospitality, whatever it is. The question is, are you honoring God with what he's given you by serving others? Are you honoring God with what he's given you by serving others? Some of you in this room, you're sitting on buried treasure. You've buried your time, you've buried your gifts, you've buried your calling under fear, laziness, distraction, or comparison. Like in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, God is not honored when you bury your gifts. He's honored when you multiply them. What have you buried that needs to be dug up and used again? Where is God calling you to step into service again for his glory and for the good of others? I want you to be warned by the wicked servant. In contrast, the wicked servant uses the master's gifts for himself. People become tools to manipulate, not souls to serve. Gifts become idols of self-indulgence. Instead of pouring out for others, the wicked servant consumes for himself. That's the culture we live in. Get as much of it as you can. Consume for yourself. Make yourself happy. But it's not just bad stewardship. It's outright rebellion against God. I want you to be a faithful servant who uses what you've been given. Number two, live like time is short. Live like time is short. Verse 42, you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. One of the greatest deceptions of our generation is that we think we have more time. That we can get serious about God later. That we can serve later. That we can repent later. But Jesus says, you don't know the day or the hour. You don't know. It could be today. It could be in 10 years. But it will come, and it will be sudden. Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. See, when you let that truth settle in, that you have a limited number of days, it changes the way that you live. It changes how you steward your time. It changes what you give your energy to and what kind of legacy that you want to leave. Now think about it like this. I've recently discovered the joy of Target pickup. And I mean like this year. Now many of you are like, you're like 5 years behind. I get that. But you can be quiet and stop trying to steal my joy that I have from Target pickup. I can sit at home, put things in a cart, press order, show up at Target 2 hours later, and they put it in my car. And then I go home. It's amazing. I'd be content to never go in a grocery store again. The trouble with Target pickup is that I don't always get the best expiration date on the milk. See, when I buy milk, I get it in the back. Right? You feeling me? But when I get it from Target, they probably pull it off the front. So it gets home, I check the date. Oh, I got 3 days. I want to know the date because it changes my behavior because I want to drink it according to the date so it doesn't go bad. Your life has an expiration date. And I don't say that to scare you. I say it to wake you up. We live our lives like it's like canned goods with a 5-year shelf life. But your life is more like the milk in the fridge. Check the date. Use it accordingly. And pour it out. The question for you is, are you living with urgency today? Are you making the most of this life that God has given you? Or are you coasting? What I want for you, I want you to be the faithful servant who lives like time is short. Point number three, look to what lasts. Jesus says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so. When the master returns, the faithful servant doesn't hide. He doesn't shrink back. He rejoices. Why? Because he's been doing the master's work. He's ready, and he's longed for the master's return. Jesus says the servant will be blessed. He will be rewarded, and he will be trusted with more responsibility. Like in the parable of talents, he will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Don't you want to hear that? Don't you want to hear, "Well done, enter into the joy of your master"? But then in contrast, the wicked servant will be put out with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The day of Christ's return is a day of agony for people who are not faithfully following Jesus. We're not familiar with weeping and gnashing. We get weeping, but weeping here is more than just an initial sadness. It is a grief that sets in when you realize you are going to have eternal separation from God. And the gnashing of teeth, it's like a grinding of the teeth. It's like, oh. It's realizing the truth too late. It's the, "I wish I would have known." Don't live for what's temporary and miss what's eternal. Look to what lasts. And finally, my fourth point for today is finish well. Finish well. Stay awake. Stay faithful. Endure to the end with joy. Now, the risk of preaching a message like this is you're going to walk away and you're going to hear me say, "I got to be good. Jesus is watching. He's making a list." Oh, that's the wrong person. "I got to be good." That it's about my performance. But that would deny the heart of the gospel. You see, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, not by our own works. However, our works reveal if our faith is genuine or not. You see, salvation in Jesus is not a one-time moment. It is a day-by-day, living, walking, breathing, persevering, hang on with all you've got until the end kind of faith. Salvation is not just a one-time moment. But those who are truly saved will hold on until the very end. The same grace that saves us is the grace that sustains us. Now, I feel compelled today to address our brothers and sisters who've been walking with the Lord for 50 years. You've been walking with him a long time. And you're tired. And you're wondering if you can hang on. I beg you, hang on. Fight the good fight. Don't throw in the towel. Endure until the end. You will see Jesus. You're going to see him. And for our new brothers and sisters, you're fresh on this journey. Maybe you're here in the room and you've been walking with Jesus 3 months. Maybe you've been walking with him a year and you're like, "I didn't think it would be this hard." Jesus said, "In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Walk with Jesus. Fight the good fight of faith. Hang on until the end. Because for all who are faithful, doing the work of the Master, there's one day where he's going to come and you're going to see him and you're going to receive him with joy and you're going to say, "I waited on you, Jesus. I watched and I waited and it was hard, but now you're here." And he's going to say, "Well done. Come into my joy." And you'll experience joy like this earth can never offer you. That's the day that's coming. Hebrews 3:14 reminds us, we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. My hope for you is that you would finish well. In the year 79 AD, the people of Pompeii woke up like it was a day like any other. They went to work, tended their gardens, prepared meals, children played in the streets. Life was normal, ordinary, predictable, except it wasn't. Just outside the city loomed Mount Vesuvius. Little did the people know, but underneath the surface, pressure had been building for centuries. Now, there were warning signs a few days before. The ground shook, and some people fled, but most didn't. And then, when no one expected it, the volcano erupted with a force 100,000 times stronger than the nuclear bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. In seconds, hours, the city was covered with debris. Archaeologists later have found whole homes that were covered, with families literally sitting together at the table. The tragedy of the explosion of Mount Vesuvius in the city of Pompeii, it's not that people died, it's tragic. But that's not the ultimate tragedy. The ultimate tragedy is they ignored the warning signs. Family, this is your moment of grace today. This is your warning. The day of Jesus will come suddenly. Are you going to be ready for it? The question's not, did you go to church once? Not, did you pray the prayer? But have you fully surrendered your life to Christ? Are you walking with Him day by day, moment by moment? Are you living ready? So for the saints who are tired and weary and worn out, I invite you to turn to Jesus today. Receive new grace for continued faith in your journey that you would endure to the end. For people who are walking far from Christ, now's your day of salvation. Now is your day to return. Now's your day to turn to Jesus, put your faith in Him, and receive mercy and grace. Begin a relationship with Him today so that day of His coming, you only know joy. Because the truth of the gospel is, this same Jesus who warned of the coming judgment against wickedness is the one that took all of God's wickedness upon Himself on the cross. He was bruised. He was pierced. He was crushed for our sake. And He was crucified in our place on a cross. And all the judgment of God against wickedness was poured out on Christ so that those who receive Him would only receive life and grace and mercy. And when Jesus comes the second time, joy. That's what awaits those in Christ. If you've not received Him, receive Him today. As our team comes, I want to pray that God will continue to do work here today. I want to open up our altar. You're welcome to come kneel. You're welcome to come pray. Call on God. And at the end of the service, if you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, come and talk with somebody here today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. God, sustain us to the end, that we teach us how to live ready so that the day of Jesus we would receive You with joy. For anyone here today who hasn't received Christ, I pray today would be the day of salvation. That they would put their faith with You in You and surrender their life to You. God, give mercy and grace and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.